I was so pleased when Pastor Malcolm stood up to share with communion this morning, because there are so many women in the Bible that I can draw inspiration from. And when I sit down to put together a message like this for Mother's Day, there are so many different women, and we've heard some stories, some testimonies of how women in the Bible have inspired people this morning. And it's great to hear that. It's wonderful to hear that. And, you know, I think to all of those remarkable women through the Old Testament, I think if I'd have chosen Old Testament, I probably would have gone with Rahab or maybe with Ruth or something like that. These women just inspire the way that they step out in faith. And of course, all the way through the New Testament, you see remarkable women in church leadership, Priscilla and Aquila and different people like that, who just take the reins, who lead forward, who step forward, step into the unknown in many ways, and they're trailblazers, and they should be celebrated, and that's right that we do that. But I think of all the women in the Bible, the one whom I really, I just couldn't come away from in my thoughts and in my prayer this week as I was putting this together, is of course Mary, the mother of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 46, just 9 verses down to verse 55. This is Mary's song, and it says this: Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." What an incredible thing for such a young girl. Mary, at this time, was probably only around the age of 13. A young girl, you know, there are older girls in our youth group than Mary was at this time. And she has this incredible experience where she knows that she's with child, she's pregnant, and she knows that that is not a natural thing. She knows how this, you know, they don't have PSHE lessons like they have today, but she knows that this is not the usual way that things happen. She is going to be absolutely petrified, and she sings this song, commonly known as the Magnificat. And it's really interesting in several ways today. First, it's packed with Old Testament concepts and phrases. And second, it shows Mary's deep piety, is the word I want to use, her connection with God, her knowledge of Scripture. But also, it reflects qualities that are suitable for the mother of Jesus. What an incredible honor. But there are a couple of other things that I want to sort of draw out of this today that I think are reflective of the person that Mary was and the lessons that we can learn from Mary on this Mother's Day. And the first thing that Mary's song teaches me, I think, is that there is power in praise. And that is such an incredibly important lesson, to learn that there is power in praise in the darkest situation, the darkest circumstance. Mary, as I said, was a teenage girl, and she is thrust into motherhood in the most dramatic and unexpected way. Luke 1:19 says that she was greatly troubled. I think that has got to be the scriptural understatement of the of the year. You know, I don't know, I haven't looked into the translation of greatly troubled, but I dare say she thought, what on earth is going on? How did this happen? And she's greatly troubled at the words of the angel Gabriel, who brought her this news that she was going to bear a child as a virgin. She's like, what? Can you just put yourself in her position for a moment and imagine the mind-blowing just reality as it sets in of what is happening there? And so she has this dramatic encounter with this angel, and she sees visions in the night. And you know, Mary, she's got every right, if you look at it that way, to, and I use right in, you know, in those, she's got every right to want to run away. In today's world, she would have been seen as more than justified in aborting that baby, getting rid of the problem. And those things were around in those days. She could have done that. In fact, in Jewish culture, not in scripture, but in Jewish culture, they didn't think that a fetus had a soul until it was born. So really, it wouldn't have even been a question. She could have done that. Certainly the idea of giving the baby into adoption probably would have been encouraged. Everything was stacked against Mary. But instead of contemplating those things, in the toughest moments of her life, Mary engaged in praise. She lifted her voice to God. She trusted God. She trusted in Him that everything would be worked out by Him. She trusted Him that she would not be brought to disgrace, but that she would be blessed. David is a wonderful example of this same attitude. If we go back, you know, a couple of thousand years before Mary, he's a great example of this same attitude. He wrote a multitude of psalms, and many of these psalms that David writes contain words of praise and thanksgiving to God, and they're written in times of distress and in times of trial. Take the most well-known psalm, for example, Psalm 23, probably written whilst David was during the civil war caused by his own son, Absalom. And you just imagine that, you know, the nation is ripped apart in civil war. And it's not enough that it's, you know, it's not some foreign king, it's not some invading force, it's David's own son, his own flesh and blood that's turned against him. And David is grief-stricken and he's heartbroken. And probably the darkest hour of his life, and he writes the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He writes, "You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a thing to write at that time. In Acts 16, we see Paul and Silas in prison, don't we? Because of their faith. And they're not sitting there working on their defense strategy. They're not, meeting with lawyers, and they're not getting petitions together to talk about how unjust it is that they've been locked up and the persecution of Christians and all of that. They're not doing any of that stuff. What are they doing? Read in Acts 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And then down to verse 29, the jailer called for lights. You bet he did. And he rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How do we react when the heat is turned up? When the stress comes, when the difficulty comes, when the trouble comes, and when times are hard? When we praise God, when we lift up His name in times of trouble, as Paul and Silas did, as David did, as Mary so eloquently did, not only does it lift us out of our distress, not always by removing the obstacles, but by allowing us to focus on God's love and grace through the trouble, but it also serves as an incredible witness and a testimony to others. It may encourage those who are struggling with their faith, and even those who are yet to find a relationship with Jesus. How many thousands, perhaps millions of women and men, boys and girls over the years have been comforted and encouraged by Mary's words here. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The next thing that Mary's song tells me is that God works past, present, and future. Verse 48, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. Mary sings these words. He has been mindful. She's remembering God's past works. She sings, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She sings about God's work to come. And she sings, His mercy extends to those who fear Him in realization of what He's doing right now. I love to give opportunity for testimony. And I'm often heard to use the phrase that I picked up from our former regional superintendent, Simon Foster. Testimony is not just your history, it's your current reality. You better believe it. Part of our praise, an integral part of our Christian life is giving testimony, both about what God has done in the past and about what He is doing today, as well as trusting in what He's going to do in the future. Amen? Psalm 107 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them speak it out. Let them share testimony, whom He has redeemed from trouble. It's great to be able to tell of what God has done in our lives, to tell of the moment that we were saved and the story leading up to that. But we must be mindful never to glorify or glamorize our former lives, but to see our sin for what it was and to focus on the incredible regenerative work of Christ. Testimony is not about who you were, it's about who God is. And this will serve as a powerful witness to other people. In chapter 4 of John, Jesus has this encounter, doesn't he, with the Samaritan woman at the well. There's another one that I could have spoken about this morning. She's embroiled in a life of promiscuity, hopping from partner to partner, a broken woman desperate to find love, desperate to find acceptance, desperate to find, you know, just some form of comfort. And in doing that, Jesus says, you haven't got one husband, you've got five husbands. He means, you know, she's going, I don't want to be base this morning, but she's going about, she's doing her thing. And Jesus totally calls her on it. And she comes to this incredible revelation about who Jesus actually is. And then in John 4, verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed because of this woman's testimony. She says, He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. Amen. Our lives then can tell of what Jesus is doing right here and now, and who he is now. We can tell of God's character and nature, his love and his grace, which are very much in the moment things. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God's here to change your life today. I have this inbuilt thing within me. I can't leave a job that needs doing. I think I'm a little bit OCD in a way. You know, I hate picking up food with my fingers. I started using tongs to eat Doritos. It's great. I just don't like having food on my... But anyway, I can't leave a job until tomorrow if I can do it today. I have to do it today. I have to get things done as soon as they come in. And God's like that with our lives, you know. He will not leave you till tomorrow if you come to him today. He's not going to ignore you. He's not going to put you off. He is going to deal with you right here and now. Blessed is it. Mary also sings, from now on, all nations will call me blessed. She's trusting in the God of the future. And she's speaking prophetically. And Mary was blessed and will always be remembered as such. The one woman in history who had the incredible honor of being Jesus's mom. Yeah, as Pastor Malcolm said, some areas of the church have gone overboard with that. We know that, deifying Mary, praying to Mary. This was never the intention. Mary was not perfect, she was human. She was flawed. Her being blessed doesn't make her a god. It makes her blessed. And what it does is it gives her an identity in the kingdom that was bigger than her own plans for her life. I'm sure when Mary was younger, I was going to say when she was young, she was only like 13 at the time. So when she was younger, she probably never planned out her life this way. She was going to marry Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, and they were going to live a happy life, and they were going to have some kids, and he was going to work, and she would be at home. And, you know, that was probably the view of her life that she had, but it didn't turn out like that. Let me ask you this. What has God spoken over your life for the future? Are you living in the expectancy of God's word over you? Many of you know parts of my own testimony. I won't go greatly into that this morning, but my dad was not a great guy, not a very nice man. And when I was very young, my grandma came to our house, and she took me to a church in Barnsley where she knew the pastor. And she took me in and had me dedicated, literally walked in the middle of the service and said, dedicate this baby. And they dedicated me, and she had to get me back straight away. So they walked in, did the dedication, and went. Again, she did. But there was a prophecy spoken over my life by a lady in that church at that time, at the moment of my dedication, when I was just a few weeks old. And that prophecy was that I would grow to be, and I quote, a man of God. And through all the trials of my life, through all the ups and downs, through all the times that I've turned my back on God and have even run from him, his word, his pronouncement over me has always remained consistent. I might have said, I want to do this, I want to do that when I'm older. I want to do this in my life. I want to accomplish that with my life. But my identity in the kingdom of God that he conferred upon me was bigger than my plans for my life. And I found that you can't outrun God. And God has a pronouncement for your life today that you can't outrun. Jonah tried to outrun God, didn't he? Tried to run from God's calling on his life. Look where that got him. In Genesis 37, Joseph had a dream that his brothers would bow down to him. And it took an entire lifetime being kidnapped by his brothers, having his death faked being thrown into a well, being sold into slavery, being sold into Potiphar's house, serving there, going to prison, being falsely accused of rape, and all these other things that happened to him, eventually coming out and becoming the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, the prime minister there. All of that stuff happened in Joseph's life before that dream came to pass. You see, what God speaks over your life, what God has spoken over your life, will come to be. I absolutely guarantee it. Not once did Joseph doubt God. Not once did he complain about his lot in life. Not once did he question his calling or lose his faith in God. Whatever God has for you today, I want to encourage you to trust in his word. Trust in his word that's in scripture. Trust in his word that is spoken over your life. And learn to discern. There's a whole different message there. But your identity in the kingdom is bigger than your plans for your life today. And the last thing I notice in Mary's song is that God's goodness is eternal and is unchanging. He has filled the hungry, it says, Luke 1:53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever and ever, as he said to our fathers. These last few verses show a God who is intimately concerned with justice, with social action, if you will. He cares about the downtrodden. He cares about the poor. He cares about people. But the one word that really stands out from Mary's song here is the word forever. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation 5:13, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I could go on. There are so many forevers in Scripture, pointing to the immortal, the supernatural, the unchanging nature of God. Why is this so amazing? Why was the word forever so important in Mary's song? Because this awesome, this amazing, this unchanging, ever-living God today wants to know you. He wants to know you. He wants to know you in your joy and in your triumph and in your trouble and in your distress. He's interested in your life. He wants you to know his work, past, present, and future. He wants to know that there is power in praise to him through the difficult things of life. There is so much more that we can learn from Mary, the blessed mother of Jesus. But the best thing of all that I think we can learn from Mary is about what it is simply to know Jesus.